Well, brethren, just in a little over a week, we will begin the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We've already been very busy putting out leavening out of our homes. Many of us have been doing that already. Some of us may already have completed that process. And we've been examining ourselves in preparation for the Passover that we will partake of in just over a week. In fact, just next Sunday evening. During the feast, we will be continually on guard and we'll be looking for areas in our lives where we need to make improvements, where we need to make changes. We will, just like we look diligently for leavening in our homes, we will be looking diligently for that leavening in our lives. And at the end of the feast, on the last day of Unleavened Bread, we will take a look back at the week just past and we will ask ourselves a question. And we will ask, what did I find this past week? Did I find anything that needs to be removed from my life? And this is the crux of these feast days, to identify and put sin out of our lives. But today I want to ask a question a little bit differently. For today's sermon, I don't want to ask, do I see anything I need to remove? No, rather today I want to ask a different question. Do I not see something that should be there? Do I not see something that I need to add? So when I'm looking at myself and examining myself, is there something missing? And I'm speaking about one specific thing. I'm sure there is more than one thing missing. But the thing I'm going to talk about today is something that if we make it a goal to make sure this is present in our lives, then we will make good progress this coming year in our spiritual relationship with God. How many of you remember seeing an ad campaign about milk? Where sometimes it would be a movie star or sometimes it would be a sports figure. And they would be standing there with a little milk mustache. And the caption would be simply, "Got milk?" I know some of you may remember that. I want to borrow from that ad today and use it for my title. And my title today is simply, "Got Integrity?" Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12. And in 1 Samuel chapter 12, we'll begin reading in verse 1, where it says, "Now Samuel said to all Israel, 'Indeed, I have heeded your voice and all that you said to me, and I have made a king over you.'" So the people had asked Samuel for a king. They wanted a king just like all the other nations around them. And so Samuel says, "I've heeded your voice." And notice what he said in verse 2. "Now here is the king walking before you, and I am old and gray-headed. And look, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my childhood to this day." So Samuel says, "You all know me, and you know me well. You've known me since I was a child." And I want you to notice the statement Samuel makes to the children of Israel. This characteristic Samuel possessed is extremely important to God. Samuel goes on to say in verse 3, he says, "Here I am. Witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I received any bribe with which to blind my eyes? I will restore it to you." And in verse 4 they said, "You have not cheated us or oppressed us, nor have you taken anything from any man's hand." So in effect, Samuel was saying, and all the people had to confirm because it was a true statement, Samuel was saying, "I am a man of integrity." Samuel possessed integrity. He possessed an abundance of it, and it appears that he possessed it his entire life. He was a good example to you and me regarding integrity. Otherwise, Samuel might have said, except maybe for that one time, or maybe, you know, two or three times. Other than that, when did I ever cheat anyone? But no, Samuel said, "When did I ever?" So what is integrity? What does it mean? Do you and I possess integrity? How would God answer this question on our behalf if he were going to answer the question. I want to look at this today because it really is important to God, and it's important to our relationship with him and our relationship with each other. So first of all, what is integrity? How would you define it? I started looking for good definitions for integrity, and I found several. And I'll start with what I found in Merriam-Webster's dictionary. It says, integrity means the following: firm adherence to a code of especially moral or artistic values, incorrupt, an unimpaired condition, sound or soundness, the quality or state of being complete or undivided, completeness. You could apply this last aspect to Samuel because his level of integrity seemed to be complete throughout his lifetime. I'm not sure about you, brethren, but I'm quite sure that God, if asked about my level of integrity throughout my life, would say, at times, you definitely needed to improve. Likely he could say that about each of us. What are some characteristics that come to your mind when you think about integrity? I think of things like good principles, honesty, truthful, consistent, dependable, scrupulous, faithful, trustworthy, sincere. And these are just some of the things that come to my mind when I think about integrity. But brethren, it all boils down to possessing the character that consistently, completely, and dependably guides you to do the right thing. And that's exactly how Jesus Christ led his life and how he instructed us to do so as well. So for the purpose of my sermon today, I would like to use this as my definition for integrity: possessing the character that consistently, completely, and dependably guides a person to do the right thing. I also like Mr. Jim Frank's definition of integrity. He defines integrity as follows: doing the right thing at the right time for the right reason. Let's take another look in God's Word at an example, and we'll begin to get a sense for how important integrity is to God. Do you remember what God said about Job when he was talking to Satan about Job? He said in Job chapter 1, you can be turning there, Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, verse 8. He asked Satan, he said, "Have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and an upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil." Job had integrity. He was a man of integrity. He cared very much about being obedient to God and doing the right thing. Satan came to God two times, and both times God told Satan, "Job is a man of integrity." He said he is blameless and upright. Let's notice in Job chapter 2, the exact words that God told Satan when Satan came to him the second time to ask him for permission to persecute Job. In Job chapter 2, verse 3, "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause?'" He holds fast to his integrity. Job had some problems to deal with. He had some things to learn, but a lack of integrity was not one of them. He consistently did what was right in the eyes of God. He could not be blamed. Now, another way to define something is to define the opposite meaning. For example, we can shine a light on the importance of integrity by looking at some examples of what it means to lack integrity. Now, this shouldn't be too hard for us to do. We do not have to look too far around us in our society to see good examples of a lack of integrity. What kind of examples do we have in today's society? What about our co-workers, our leaders, our politicians? I think you would have to agree that integrity is the exception. It's not the rule. And you know, it's bad when a society that you live in sinks so low that it starts to resemble the society that God wiped off the face of the earth during Noah's time. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, and just recall what God said about that generation. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, it says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." A complete lack of integrity. A situation where almost no one does what is right. And it makes you sad to realize that our society as a whole is gravitating in that direction. integrity is something that is lacking in a lot of companies. It's lacking in a lot of countries and nations at the very top level. We're starting to see more and more instances of that. When I was first developing this sermon a few years ago, someone shared a photo with me of her new baby that was scheduled to be born in the near future. And at the time of the photo, her baby was only 17 weeks old. But he was so clearly defined in this photo. All of his fingers and toes were there, and he had his left hand up, kind of like he was trying to block the scanner. And it was really neat to see all the details, how clearly you could see them. A beautiful baby. To be honest, I was amazed at how well-developed he was just to have been alive for only 17 weeks. To be precise, 17 weeks and one day. Yes, mothers do keep very close track of their babies, even before they're born. But I want to read to you an excerpt from an expert on the subject of unborn babies. Professor Stuart Campbell is a consultant at the Create Health Clinic in London, and he was head of obstetrics and gynecology at King's College School of Medicine. And he went on to say in this article, he said, "There's something deeply moving about the image of a baby cocooned inside the womb. When four-dimensional scans first became available 3 years ago, I sat with parents who trembled at the sight of their soon-to-be-born newborn. They told me they wanted to stroke its downy head. Advanced scanning means we have a window on the secret life of fetuses. At 11 weeks, we can see them yawn and even take steps. At 22 weeks, they begin to open their eyes. Between 20 and 24 weeks, we watch them as they seem to cry and smile and frown." Now, up to this point, as I read this article, I was impressed with the author. He seemed to have a clear understanding about when life begins, and he seemed to care deeply about the unborn babies that cannot care for themselves. They depend completely upon their mothers. They depend upon us and our society to care for them and protect them. But then the author goes on to say, "Understandably, these incredible images have influenced the debate on abortion. I pioneered the 4D scanning technique in the UK, and it has certainly caused me to question my own opinions." And I came to see that this author was feeling quite proud of his accomplishments in pioneering this scanner, which I'm sure it's quite amazing. He went on to say, "I now believe the maximum age for abortion should be cut to 18 weeks. So we do not abort fetuses who exhibit the signs of humanity these images portray." Of course, I've been accused of sentimentality, and maybe this is right, but I defy anyone to see these pictures and not pause to wonder if they might be wrong. The end of the article points out that with the 1967 Abortion Act, terminations could be performed up to 28 weeks for social abortions. And in 1990, the law was changed to 24 weeks. 24 weeks, almost 6 months. For brethren, this is supposedly an expert, a professor whose integrity leads him to believe that it's okay to abort an unborn fetus at 18 weeks, called a social abortion. Doctors all over the world are blatantly breaking God's sixth commandment, and our leaders approve of it. In fact, babies can be legally murdered at 24 weeks. And they're called social abortions. The fact is, people do not possess the integrity that is necessary to do the right thing. Another example, in 2003, Alabama's Judicial Ethics Panel removed Chief Justice Roy Moore from office. Why did they remove him? Because he defied a federal judge's order to remove a Ten Commandments monument from the state Supreme Court building. Our children are no longer allowed to pray in school. It's not allowed to post the Ten Commandments in a school or in a government office. We live in a land of freedom. We live in the most blessed nation in the world. And all of us here today know why we are the most blessed nation in the world, don't we? And we fully realize what is happening as our most blessed nation rejects God and refuses to do what is right. What about our political leaders? You know, those people that are elected to office to guide and to serve and to direct our nation. We can all agree that as a whole, there is a severe lack of integrity, isn't there? Our nation is suffering. We're so indebted that it is unlikely we will ever recover from that. And we need to only look at the many recent examples to see the greed and the lack of integrity that have contributed to these circumstances. I decided not to mention any names during the sermon, but both our state, the state of North Carolina, and one of our neighboring states very recently suffered embarrassing failures of senior leaders. In both cases, elected political leaders had extramarital affairs. They were unknown to their wives and families until they were caught. In both cases, these leaders spent exorbitant amounts of money to support their mistresses with lavish gifts and in an effort to conceal their affairs. I wanted to read you another short excerpt, and it's regarding one of those leaders who, prior to being caught, was known as a good steward of the taxpayers' money. That was what he was known for. And again, I will not mention any names. But this news article from a few years back says that an analysis of hundreds of pages of state travel records requested to explore the circumstances of his affair found that in his 6.5 years in this office, he traveled frequently and in a style markedly at odds with his political persona. The records detail more than $468,000 worth of state-funded travel for him and show that he routinely billed taxpayers for high-end airline seats, racking up more than $44,000 on business and first-class seats alone. He often stayed in pricey hotels that far exceeded the rates he imposed on other state employees. On one overseas trip, the state appears to have spent more than $12,000 for the business-class tickets, while his aides flew in economy class. This leader was in a neighboring state. We have our own scandal here in North Carolina as well. Again, I won't mention names, but that scandal, you know, was even more sad because of the details of his wife and children. Just a good instance of a lack of integrity, a lack of the ability to just do what is right. So if you look at our leaders, our governors, our senators, and even presidents of some of the years back, you will see many examples of a complete lack of integrity. You'll see an abundance of doing the wrong thing at the wrong time for the wrong reason. Well, let's look at some biblical examples of a lack of integrity. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25. In Genesis chapter 25, we'll begin reading in verse 27. It says, "So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob." So we see that these parents made a difference in their children. And in verse 29, it says, "Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary.' And therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, 'Sell me your birthright as of this day.' And Esau said, 'Look, I'm about to die, so what is this birthright to me?' He was that hungry. Then Jacob said, 'Well, swear to me as of this day.' So he swore to him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright." Can you imagine what just happened here? To be honest with you, I find it difficult to grasp. I imagine we have brothers here in this congregation, siblings. I know we have spiritual brothers. What would you do if one of your brothers came up to you and said, "I'm hungry. I haven't had anything to eat for several days, and I'm really hungry"? What would you say to him? I would venture to say that not a single one of you would turn him down or try to take advantage of him, but you would feed him because you love him. You would do the right thing. So it makes it difficult to grasp what just happened here. Yet we see a good example here of Jacob simply not having the character it took to do what was right. He lacked integrity in this situation. We see another example a couple of chapters over. Turn to Genesis chapter 27. In Genesis chapter 27, we'll begin with verse 1, where it says, "Now it came to pass, when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, 'My son?' And he answered him, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Behold, now I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now therefore, please take out your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out into the field and hunt game for me. And make me savory food such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die.'" So that was his desire, that he could bless Esau. "Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau her son, and Esau went to the field to hunt game to bring it in. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob her son, saying, 'Indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau your brother.'" And now we're going to see Rebekah set a good example of a lack of integrity. And Jacob will follow his mother's lead, and he too will lack integrity that it takes to do what is right. Verse 9. "Go now to the flock and bring me from there two choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves." This is Rebekah instructing Jacob. "Then you shall take it to your father that he may eat and that he may bless you before his death." She wanted Isaac to bless Jacob, not Esau. "And Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, 'Look, Esau my brother is a hairy man, and I am a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing.'" Come on, Jacob. Seem to be a deceiver? He was quite literally being a deceiver. You know, we can relate to the guilty feelings Jacob is having here, because when we find ourselves in a similar position, God's Spirit convicts us, and we know what we're doing is wrong. We know that we're not doing the right thing, and it's almost like we put our hands up and kind of try to block the conviction, kind of try to block God's Spirit from convicting us, and sometimes we just go right on ahead and do what is wrong, just like Jacob does here. And this is why this example of Jacob is such a good one. It's clear to see that both Rebekah and Jacob knew what they were doing was not right. And this is what lacking integrity means. So what we have to do is, when we first receive that communication from God in the form of His Spirit, when it first convicts us that what we're doing is not right, we must react immediately. This is when integrity steps up to the plate. We must keep our hands down, so to speak, and not try to block the convictions of God's Spirit. Do what the Spirit reminds us to do. We know what is right. God has taught us what is right. And we shouldn't need reminding, but we do. And we should be thankful to God that He does remind us. So we must stop when God's Spirit convicts us. We must stop moving in the direction of doing what is wrong and do what is right. As we saw early on in our definitions of integrity, it is even more than that. Integrity means complete and consistent. And in that regard, we should consistently be on guard and be able to recognize a trap early on. Let's continue in verse 13. But his mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me." So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goat on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And then she gave the savory food to him and the bread, which she had prepared, into the hands of her son Jacob. So he went to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" And Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you have told me. Please arise, sit, and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." And we will see, if we were to go on and read this story of Jacob's life, that he later met his match. And he had to pay dearly when his uncle Laban would extort him and trick him into 14 years of labor. In fact, if you wanted to do a study on a lack of integrity, this family would be a good one to choose. There was a lot of trickery and deception at times. One of the main points I want you to gain from these examples is that God wants us to have integrity. He desires that we would be above board and have the character it takes to do the right thing. And even if we lack integrity, God will still work out His plan. We can tell from these examples that we just read that God will still work out His plan exactly as He planned it, according to His will. And this family is a good example. In fact, if you go to Matthew chapter 1 and trace the genealogy of Jesus Christ, you will see that it started with Abraham, and Abraham's son was Isaac, and Isaac's son was Jacob, and it comes on down the line to Jesus Christ. And I don't want to just pick on poor old Jacob. He had some good examples to follow as well, some good qualities. And his grandfather and his father were not perfect all the time either. And that's an important point for us to remember today. You know, at times we have an abundance of integrity, and at other times we do not. And these examples show us that that is human nature, and we have to listen to God's Spirit, and we have to repent and turn and do what is right. Our goal, though, is to grow such that it is more common for us to do what is right than not. We'll quickly look at an example of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. We've looked at this example recently in another sermon, but I want to point out something that we may have skipped over before. In Genesis chapter 12, and we'll begin reading in verse 10. Genesis chapter 12, verse 10. "Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, 'Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen, when the Egyptians see you, that they will say, "This is his wife," and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say, "You are my sister," that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you." And so it was, when Abram came into Egypt, that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. And the princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. And in verse 16, notice it says that he, Pharaoh, treated Abram well for her sake. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you've done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? I might have taken her for my wife." Now therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way. So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Now, did you notice that someone actually had integrity in this example? Pharaoh had integrity. He did the right thing, didn't he? He not only scolded Abraham for lying, but he commanded his men to leave Sarai alone. Now we say Abram lied, and he did. In fact, Sarai was his sister, but she was also his wife, and he withheld that information, and he was deceitful. So he did, in fact, break the ninth commandment. But I wanted you to notice that Pharaoh did the right thing. He did what was right. Can you imagine how this might have played out if some of our recent political leaders had been in Pharaoh's position? But we've looked at some examples of a lack of integrity. And now I want to look at some examples of men and women who had an abundance of integrity. Let's first look at some of the pleas, though, from God to men to do what is right. You don't have to turn to these scriptures, but I would like for you to write them down. Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. God says, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in His sight, give ear to His commandments and keep all His statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that heals you." Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16 through 19. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16 through 19 says, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, his testimonies, his statutes, which he commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land of which the Lord swore to your fathers." Deuteronomy 13, verses 17 through 18. Deuteronomy 13, verses 17 through 18. Did you notice that God says that we should do what is right in His sight? God sees when we do things right. God sees when we do things wrong. He sees when we put up our hands to block the conviction, when He reminds us that what we're doing is wrong. So we could ask the question, what is right? How do you define right? What do you measure right against? We do what is right in God's sight. You can also write down 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 38. 1 Kings chapter 11. Let's go ahead and turn there. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 38. We'll read this one. 1 Kings 11, verse 38. This defines what is right. Verse 38, "Then it shall be, if you heed all that I command you, you walk in my ways, and do what is right in my sight, and keep my statutes and my commands, as my servant David did, then I will be with you, and I will build for you an enduring house, as I built for David, and will give Israel to you." I like how God defines integrity when He's speaking with Joshua. He says, "Only be strong and very courageous." Be strong and very courageous. Why? "That you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go." You'll find that in Joshua chapter 1, verse 7. So he tells Joshua, be courageous. You know, it takes courage sometimes to step up to the plate and do what is right. Sometimes it is not easy to do what is right. It requires strength. So God says, be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which my servant Moses commanded you. Verse 8 in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. And notice what he says next. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success if we do what is right. Let's notice now a few examples of this type of integrity. And we'll start with King David over in 1 Samuel chapter 24. 1 Samuel chapter 24. David is a good example because, like us, at times he came up short. But overall, God said that he was a man after his own heart who would do all of his will. In 1 Samuel chapter 24, we see David show great integrity when he had the opportunity to kill Saul on two occasions. Saul was chasing David. He was trying to kill him. Yet when he had opportunity to kill the king, he did not. Notice in 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 3. So he came to the sheepfolds by the road, this is Saul, where there was a cave, and Saul went in to attend to his needs. David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. Then the men of David said to him, "This is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you.'" So his men thought, you know what? God means that David should kill Saul, and here's the perfect opportunity. God has delivered him here. And David arose and secretly cut off the corner of Saul's robe. Now, it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him. Here's that conviction. David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. And then he said to his men, he steps up to the plate and he does the right thing. He said, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." So David restrained his servants with these words, and they did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and called out to Saul, saying, "My Lord, the king." When Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed down, showing him respect. And David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of the men who say, 'Indeed, David seeks your harm'? Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in this cave. And someone urged me to kill you, but my eye spared you, and I said, 'I will not stretch my hand out against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.' Moreover, my father, see, yes, see the corner of your robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, and I have not sinned against you." Time and again we see David exercise this level of integrity, where he stepped up to the plate and did what was right. He did what was right at the right time for the right reason. But as we know, King David, like you and me, did not always exhibit integrity. He did not always do what was right. He had times in his life when he put up his hand and blocked those convictions and continued on down the road of doing things wrong. Such is the case with Bathsheba and Uriah. But then we see David set one of the best examples of integrity recorded in the Bible. When God sent Nathan the prophet to him and explained to him that he was the one in the story from Nathan, he stopped trying to cover up his sin and he repented. He became humble. And he turned and he literally ran toward doing the right thing. Josiah was another example of a man with integrity. Josiah was only one among a long line of kings of Israel who had integrity. He was an honest man. And remember, that's one of the characteristics of integrity, honesty. If you read the story of Josiah, you will find many instances where he stepped up to the plate and did what was right. Let's look at an example in 2 Kings chapter 22. Second Kings chapter 22. And we'll begin reading at verse 4. Go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may count the money which has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have gathered from the people. And let them deliver it into the hand of those doing the work, who are the overseers of the house of the Lord. Let them give it to those who are in the house of the Lord doing the work, to repair the damages of the house, to the carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. And notice what is said about this group of men. In verse 7. However, there need be no accounting made with them of the money delivered into their hand. Why? Because they deal faithfully. They deal faithfully. These were men of integrity. And then we see in verse 8 where the high priest found the book of the law, and he read it. And he took this book into Josiah, and he begins to read to Josiah from the book of the law. And here was a wonderful opportunity for Josiah to step up to the plate and exercise integrity, to do what was right. According to who? According to God. According to what was right in his sight. If you continue with verse 11, we see that when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. He tore his clothes. Verse 13 says, "Go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people and for all of Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that was written concerning us." And if we read further, well, here are some of the things that King Josiah did as a result of his integrity. I'll just paraphrase due to a lack of time. The king stood by the pillar. He made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people took a stand for the covenant. In verses 4 through 24, we see Josiah take strong actions in tearing down and removing idols and paganism. And notice what God's word says about him in verse 25. 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 25. It says, "Now before him, before Josiah, there was no king like him, who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him." And there are many other good examples of men of integrity in God's word. The prophet Nehemiah was a good example. Daniel and his three friends are good examples of men doing what was right. Joseph set good examples of integrity. Jesus Christ set many good examples of integrity for us to follow. So what about you and me? If our lives were being recorded in history like these men, and they are, would the person reading the history see many examples of integrity in our life? Would they see us step up to the plate and do the right thing, even in those difficult situations? And I'm not talking about when we're just here at Sabbath services. What about when we're at work? When we're driving on the interstate? Other times, when we look closely during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, is integrity something we're going to find? It should be there. It shouldn't be missing. We have many opportunities to show integrity. When you live in a society where there is a lack of integrity, you certainly stand out when you do the right thing. Your co-workers and family and friends notice when you do the right thing. Even if they don't say anything about it to you, they notice it. And they recognize where your integrity is coming from. They recognize you have integrity because you are living God's way of life. So we can set a good example in that way. Let's look at an example of a man who definitely had his ups and downs regarding doing the right thing. Ultimately, I think he got it right. But during his lifetime, he had times when he had troubles. And again, it's a good example for us because we can relate to it. This man, though, had the best instructor ever in that he worked very closely with Jesus Christ. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. It should go to show us how difficult it can be at times. We should ask ourselves regularly, how do I conduct myself at work? Or when I'm just around family and friends? Galatians chapter 2. And I'll begin reading in verse 11. Paul says, "Now when Peter had come up to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, 'If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews?'" How many of you have ever found yourselves in a similar situation? Sometimes it is difficult to do the right thing. I want you to notice something else about this example. Remember, I said one of the things about having integrity is we need to be consistent. We need to consistently do the right thing. I remember a neighbor that I had back in Cherokee. He was actually a distant relative. Really nice man. As far as nice goes, he treated Wilma and me really well. But the thing about this man is he was always intoxicated. And he had the most terrible language you've ever heard. But the thing about him was he was consistent. And it doesn't matter if it wouldn't have mattered if he was having dinner with the president. He would have been intoxicated and he would have used bad language. He wasn't a hypocrite. He was consistent. But I'm not saying this man had integrity, because quite often he did not do what was right. However, he had a part of it right in that he was consistent. And that's the point I want to get across to you, is in that in relation to integrity, we want to be consistent about this. We don't want to behave one way at work and another way at Sabbath services. We need to strive to be consistently and completely a person of integrity doing what is right. It reminds me of an article that I read several years ago. Jason Lovelady wrote this article for the United News several years ago, and I'd like to read you an excerpt from it. He said, "I will never forget my first job interview in Nashville, Tennessee. I'd learned over the years how to tell with a certain degree of accuracy how well an interview is going, and I knew this time I was doing well. I was answering the district controller's questions with ease. I was confident in my abilities, and I knew that she was impressed. Toward the end of the interview, the district controller introduced me to the general manager. The first question he asked me focused on my work experience for the Worldwide Church of God. This surprised me because my church work experience was not as relevant to the position I was applying for as some of my other work experience. I answered the question as succinctly as possible, and I was ready to move on to the next question. But the general manager was not ready to move on. He asked follow-up question after follow-up question, and then he started asking about Ambassador College, and by now I was concerned, and I knew the district controller was losing interest in the interview. I tried to think of a creative way that I could get the general manager to move on to something else before the district controller lost interest completely. About that time, I noticed that the general manager was beginning to smile a little bit. It turned out that he was an Ambassador College graduate, and he attended the UCG congregation in Nashville. The farthest thing from my mind at the time was the possibility that he might have been a member of the church. How embarrassing it would have been if I had tried to stretch the truth about my Ambassador College education for my Worldwide Church of God work experience. That experience got me to thinking about the subject of integrity. Do I act differently at work than I do at church? Would I be embarrassed if my work or my school or my home behavior was on display in front of everyone at the church? I thought that was a very interesting article and one that we all can relate to. Again, it shows that we need to be consistent. Let's turn to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. I'm sure that we've all found ourselves in similar situations as this. But how far are we willing to go to do the right thing? What about the small things? Or seemingly small things. Things that perhaps no one else notices. Do we do the right thing when we're for sure that no one else notices? Luke chapter 16, verse 10 says, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches?" If you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? If you've not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. We cannot have integrity if we do not follow this principle. We have to be consistent in the way we conduct ourselves. And I've always found it amazing how quickly we can forget these things. We have to remember that God is everywhere. He not only sees our actions, but He searches our hearts and minds, and He knows what we think. And He knows what we intend by what we think. He even knows what we're going to speak. He knows the words we're going to speak before we even utter them. Well, brethren, I want to end up by pointing out that we have an advantage over many people in our society. It truly should be easier for us to do what is right and to do it consistently. It should be easier for us than for those whom God has not called yet. We know that according to God's plan, He loves all of mankind, and He will call all of mankind at some point in time according to His plan. But for you and me, our time is now. And let's remind ourselves of this as we come to a close. Turn to Matthew chapter 13. This is a scripture we often refer to, and we should. Matthew chapter 13, and beginning with verse 10. "And the disciples came to him and said, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' And he answered and said, 'Because it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him.'" Christ goes on to say in verse 16, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see. Blessed are your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you, that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it." So Christ makes it plain that God is not calling everyone at this time. We know from His Word that He has a plan for all people. At some point in time in the future, all of mankind will be able to understand God's truth. And at that point in time, it will be easier for them to do what is right in God's sight. Because at that time, they'll be able to understand what is right in God's sight. This was a very familiar scripture we just read. Let's look at one final scripture that may not be as familiar, but it gives us the same message over in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25 says, "At that time Jesus answered and said, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes.'" Have revealed them to babes. And verse 26 says, "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him." I'd like to close with this verse 27 as written or translated in the Greek Amplified. Verse 27, it says, "All things have been entrusted and delivered to me by my Father, and no one fully knows and accurately understands the Son except the Father. And no one fully knows and accurately understands the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son deliberately wills to make him known." And that is you and me, brethren. What a wonderful opportunity we have as God's chosen people, a people that Jesus Christ has deliberately willed to make his Father known to us. God has called us. He is drawing us to his Son, Jesus Christ. He is opening our minds to his truth. And one of the things he requires of us is integrity. And it's extremely important to him. Not just here at Sabbath services, but also when we are at work, or at school, at home, with friends and family. So let's make sure that as we do our thorough examination of ourselves before Passover, and during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, as we are looking in every nook and cranny for those things that we need to put out of our lives, let's make sure that we find this very important characteristic that God requires of us. Let's be sure that we possess the character that consistently and completely and dependably guides us to do the right thing.